Father, we thank you so much that you are our vision. Lord, as we sing that song, that old, old song, Lord, we are remembering that it's you and you alone that we can see life through. It's you and you alone that we can have life through. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are the one who guides and directs our paths. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us not to trust in our own ways, our own understanding, but into everything that we do, acknowledge you. And Lord, we continue to ask you to direct our paths. Lord, thank you that we have this time to worship you, to gather together as your church. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and for who he is and all that he's done. Lord, we pray that today we make a big deal about him and him alone. And as we do that, Lord, would you continue to transform our hearts and our minds and our lives so that we look more like our Savior, Jesus. Lord, let us live for him. Let us proclaim him. Let us shout him from the mountaintops who our good and awesome Savior God is. Lord, as we continue to worship you in opening up your word, Father, would you make it so clear to us today? Lord, may this be the day that some of us, we first take a step to beginning a lifelong, eternity-long relationship with you. For others of us, Lord, let this be a day where we are reawakened and refreshed and revived in our walk with you. And Lord, for others, Lord, let this just be a good Sunday where we celebrate our risen Savior. Lord, we pray that you continue to work in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. I wasn't planning to tell this story, but as we are singing that last song, I'm reminded that that's one of the oldest songs that we sing. It's one of the oldest Christian hymns that is around, and it is actually based off of a poem. And this poem that this song is based off of was originally written to commemorate an event that maybe happened, probably happened. I'm going to say I hope it happened. But essentially, Patrick. It's March, so we can talk about him, right? He was in Ireland doing his thing, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was a pagan ruler that made a proclamation and said, listen, no one on this night, no one can light a candle. No one can have any light burning. It has to only be burning to me and to my God and to celebrate me. And so in the face of this proclamation saying you cannot light a candle to any God but this pagan God, Patrick climbed a hill and set a forest on fire. And that's where we get this really cool hymn. What a good reminder that in a dark, dark world, we have a light. In the midst of a dark world that would seem to try to close in on us, we have a light, we have a vision, we have a God, we have a Savior who would make our ways straight, who would be our light and our vision in the midst of everything that goes on. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of Romans? If you picked up a communion packet on your way in, hang on to that. We're going to do that after the message. But in the book of Romans, we are reminded of some really good truths. And I just want to start the day off by saying, Jesus changes everything, huh? It really is those three words that causes us to reflect on how good and awesome our Savior God is. Jesus changes everything. Is that true for you? Can you look back in your life and look at a time, a moment, a year, a season, some time in your life where you look back and you say, yeah, Jesus really did change everything. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're still searching. Maybe you're still trying to find out who this God of the Bible is. Well, I have good news for you. Because in the midst of your hopelessness, in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of everything that comes crashing in life, Jesus changes everything. And in fact, as we look at the Bible and we see the story of history, the story of humanity, our story unfolds, as we see that happen, we recognize that Jesus, he changes everything. I know I told you to go to the book of Romans, but I'm going to read real quick just the first two verses in Hebrews. It says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son. Jesus changes everything. Because the writer of Hebrews starts off his book in that way, and then proceeds to spend the rest of the book of Hebrews telling us how Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the former things. Jesus is better than the shadows of the things that are to come. Jesus is better. Because Jesus changes everything. And if we've been walking through Romans and looking at the reality that we as human beings are sinful, the reality that we as human beings are deserving of the wrath of God, are deserving of the penalty, the wages of the sins that we've done, death. If we know that that's true, and we've spent a couple of Sundays thinking of that reality, today is the day that we recognize once again, and that we proclaim loud and proud, that Jesus changes everything. Because in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says this: for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. So let's put what I just read in Hebrews along with what we just read in Romans. If long ago God spoke to the forefathers, the patriarchs, he spoke to the people through the prophets and the law. If long ago God had a system and a way of revealing himself, and now Jesus changes everything. And so now the righteousness of God, who God is, how good and perfect and holy this God is now revealed to us in a new way, in a better way, through Jesus. So Jesus truly does change everything, not just in our own personal lives, in our own personal hearts, but Jesus changes everything in the story of the redemptive history of mankind. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Hopefully this begins to make a little bit more sense. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 21, we read this: but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Well, let's just pause right here for a second and let's recognize that Paul is talking about how Jesus coming into this world, leaving perfect heaven. Think about, I know I probably say this a lot, but you got to pause when we think through this. God the Father is in heaven with God the Son. And God the Son, the second member of the triune God, leaves paradise to come here. Why? How? How incredible is that, actually, huh? That he leaves heaven and his glory and splendor on high, he leaves that to come be here on earth with the creatures that he created, to walk with us and dwell with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory revealed. And so the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, has been manifested, has been revealed, has been shown to us apart from the law. So Jesus, now this new way, this new covenant that Jesus is inaugurating, is introducing, this new way that Jesus is now showing us who God the Father is. Because remember in John chapter 1, remember we read that no one has ever seen God, but what has Jesus done? He has made him known. And so Jesus has introduced us to who God is. Jesus has introduced us to the righteousness of God, this perfect and holy and awesome God. He's made him known. And so the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And then we have this little aside, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. How cool is that? How cool is it that God, in his providence and his wisdom, he has shown us from the very beginning that through his word, through the Old Testament, through the law, through the prophets, these glimpses of what is and who is to come. That Jesus would come and reveal the righteousness of God to a fallen and sinful humanity. That Jesus would come and make it possible that you and I could have relationship with the perfect holy God of the universe. How cool is that? That God has made himself known through Jesus, that the righteousness of God can be known, can be manifested, can be revealed through Jesus apart from the law. And do you remember last few weeks we talked about the law? How the law is good because it reveals sin. But can the law save? No. What does the law do? Well, if we jump back to, help me with my mental gymnastics. I'm so sorry here. But if we jump back to Hebrews, we recognize that the law, it's but a shadow of what is to come. And the law, you know what this does? Let me read it for you. In Hebrews chapter 7, says this. If I can get there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope was introduced. So if the law makes nothing perfect, if the law cannot bring about our righteousness, bring about our salvation, bring about our relationship with God, it exposes the fact that we're sinful. It exposes the fact that we are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. The law tells us, don't do this, do this. And we measure up against that and we recognize, oh, well, that thing it said don't do, yeah, I done. And that thing it says do, I struggle to do that. And we recognize that we're sinful. We recognize that we are fallen. We recognize that we don't measure up. And so if we just stop right there, if we just leave it there, if we just say, okay, we, in order to have relationship with God, in order to have salvation and redemption from sins, in order to be justified before a perfect and holy God, we have the law alone to rely on, that's no good news. If we only have the law to rely on, then we could maybe say that some of us would go maybe a little bit farther because we're a little bit more law-abiding citizens than others. Maybe a little bit. No. We're going to fall short. We're not going to make it. Because as Romans 1 and 2 and 3 reveal to us, we cannot earn salvation. It's not possible that we could somehow work our way into enough good deeds so that we could merit God's favor. It's not as though we could be good enough so that we could earn grace. We can't buy grace. We can't buy forgiveness. We cannot buy redemption from sins. We cannot earn it. We've fallen short. There's no way that we can measure up against the law and come out clean and spotless and free and forgiven. It's not possible. But there's good news. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, let's keep reading our passage. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. We'll just pause right here. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Isn't that good news there? Because guess what? Now we're not talking about your birthright. We're not talking about your heritage or your bloodline. We're not talking about whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. We're not talking about whether you've received the law and the covenant of Abraham and Moses. We're not talking about what your parents have done. We're not talking about how much money you have in the bank. We're not talking about any of those things. We're not talking about how good your perfect attendance at church is. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is for all who believe. If you put your trust in Jesus, then he's done something in you. If you put your trust in Jesus, then we're going to read about what he has done, what he is doing in you. Life is available for all who believe. As John puts it in the beginning of his book, for all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. For all who believed. Hey, we just sung something like that, huh? Pretty good news. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. We'll pause right here because there's a lot to digest here. We are now talking about the gracious gift of justification. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that, right? We've talked about that for a few weeks now, huh? We understand that we've fallen short of God's glory. We've fallen short of we don't measure up. Okay. But then verse 24. And are justified. Those who had put their trust in Jesus, those who would rely on him for their justification, for their ability to have right relationship with God, who are justified and are justified by his grace as a gift. Let's talk about justification for a second here, because it is an incredible thing to think about how you and I can be justified. If we think about justification, I want you to think about a cosmic gavel, right? And a cosmic gavel that you're there in the plaintiff, right? You're not, well, are you the defendant or the plaintiff? I don't know. Somebody has a charge against you. You can figure out the legal jargon later, right? And that charge against you is that you're a sinner, that you deserve God's wrath, you deserve death. And the person accusing you, guess what? That's the law, right? The law is accusing you. It's exposed you as a sinner. And God is sitting in his judge's chair. And he has this big, huge gavel. And he looks at you. And he sees that you are a sinner. He sees that you've fallen short of the glory of God. But because of what Jesus has done, what Jesus has done on the cross, what we will celebrate together later and remember together later as we take in communion together, the fact that Jesus died on the cross, we read the word propitiation, substitute. Jesus literally took your place and was the complete, perfect satisfaction for God's wrath. So you deserve to be there on the cross. You deserve to face the wages of your sin, which is death. You deserved to face God's wrath. You deserved death. But instead of you dying, Jesus, he took your place. He was the perfect substitute, the perfect satisfaction for God's wrath. And as he took your place, as he died on the cross, he took on your sins and my sins, the sins of the world. He took those sins upon him. And as he took those sins upon him, we read that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. So that you and I could stand right and free and forgiven before a perfect and holy God. And so Jesus took on what we deserved on the cross. He died. And then he rose again. He didn't stay dead. He rose again. And he defeated sin and he defeated death. And so if you have put your trust in Jesus, if you look at Jesus as your Savior, if you say, I'm a sinner, he's my Savior. If that's you, then God swings this cosmic gavel down and he declares you not guilty. How cool is that? Do you still struggle with sin? Yeah. Do I still struggle with sin? Yeah. But we have now been removed from the penalty of sin. And that's justification. It's as just as if I have never sinned in his eyes. Because he looks at you and he doesn't see the sinner that you are. He looks at you and he doesn't see the person who you've been. He looks at you and he sees the blood of his son which covers your sins. He looks at you and he sees Jesus' righteousness. How cool is that? Folks, this is the best news that has ever been heard. This is the news that gives life. This is the news that brings hope. And so we recognize that here in verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift. It's a gift. We couldn't earn it. We didn't pay for it. He gave it to us as a gift. It's his grace. By his grace, we are saved. And so this gracious gift that God has given us, the ability to have Jesus' righteousness credited to our account, folks, that's something to yell and scream and shout and sing hallelujah about. Because God has made sinners into saints. Verse 25, whom God, talking about Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. By faith. We have redemption for our sins, redemption from our sins. We are saved from our sins by faith. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can buy. It's not something that we can do in and of ourselves. The freedom that we have in Christ Jesus is by faith. Let's just finish up the passage here. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. The justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Then what comes of our boasting? Is it to be excluded? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What's Paul getting at there? He has spent all this time telling us, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by the things that you can do, by the things that you can merit. Then why does he say, we uphold the law? Well, because you and I, if we have been saved, if we have put our trust in Jesus, if he truly has redeemed us, if he truly has saved us from our sins, which we've been so steeped into, if that's true, then when Jesus transforms us, when Jesus saves us, when we declare that we belong to him, if all that is true, then folks, Jesus changes everything. And you and I, we're part of that everything, right? So if you're sitting here saying, yes, I believe everything you're saying, but I look at my life and nothing has changed, and something's off there. Because if you're standing up and you're saying, I am alive in Christ Jesus, and then you look at your life and you say, but it doesn't look like I'm living alive. It looks like I'm living a life that is still dead. It looks like I'm living a life that I'm still listening to the calls of my former self. I'm still habitually giving into sin. I'm still living this life in such a way that I'm living for myself and not for the God who saved me. Then folks, there's a problem. Because if God has swung that cosmic gavel and declared you not guilty, If you have been justified, removed from the penalty of your sin, then that means that the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you, and He is now doing something in you. He is sanctifying you. He is making you holy as your God is holy. And as God sanctifies you, He is removing the power of sin over your life. And if that's true, then stop fighting it. Have you ever been in a tug of war with somebody, right? And you're going back and forth, and you're pulling and you're pulling. What happens if you're both pulling with all your might, and then you let go? After you get done laughing at the folks that have fallen, right? After you get done laughing, you recognize that if you were to just give in, if you were to just let go, if you were just to allow that person to pull you farther and farther down, then this tug-of-war battle, it wouldn't be a battle anymore. There's too many of us that when we look at our life, we are in this tug-of-war battle with the Holy Spirit. We are doing this thing where we're saying, I want to be my justifier. Because yes, God, He's justified me. I have freedom from sins. I have redemption by Jesus' blood. Yes, God's done all this stuff. But you know what? I kind of want to earn my salvation too. Because it feels good to earn something, right? It feels good to be a part of the solution. It feels good if I can somehow add to the salvation, to the thing that Jesus has already done. But here's the really, really scary news. If that's our approach to life, then what we are doing is we are diminishing the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross on our behalf. If He died for our sins, but we say, hold up, Jesus, I know You died for our sins, but if I work really, really hard, I can earn God's grace. If I work really, really hard, I can earn God's favor. What we're doing is we're squishing the cross. We're saying that doesn't matter quite as much. What we're doing is we're saying that that thing that Jesus did, you know, it's good, but look at the things I've done, God. Look at the things that I've worked for. I've earned it. No. That shouldn't be our attitude. That shouldn't be our approach. Instead, we say, look at the cross. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at how He has justified us. Look at how He has redeemed us. Look at how He stood in my place. And because He has done that, with everything I have, I want to serve Him. With everything that I have, I want to honor Him. With everything I have, I want my life to look like His life. And so I'm going to do these good works. I'm going to do these good deeds. I'm going to follow the law. I'm going to do this stuff not so that I can earn my salvation. I'm going to do this stuff so that I glorify my Savior. Do you see the difference there? So as we talk about justification by faith alone, we're not saying don't do good things. As we say we're justified by His grace, we're not saying there isn't good work that we ought to do as followers of Jesus. What we are saying, though, is what is our motivation for that good work? Is it to say I'm going to do this good work in order that I can earn God's grace? No, we're off. That's not it. I do these good things because Jesus changes everything, because Jesus changed me. And so no longer do I want to live for myself. Now I want to live for Him. If we go back to Hebrews for a second here, we recognize that Jesus, as He changed everything, He changed us. And as we think about the justification that we have in Christ Jesus, we recognize here in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we can read this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's significant because for the last few chapters, the writer of Hebrews has used the temple and the tabernacle as a picture and saying that this place where the people used to worship the temple, They used to worship and make sacrifices there. And they saw that God's presence was there. That is all just a shadow of the full picture that would be revealed that is Jesus. And so no longer do we have to go to a temple to make sacrifices, but now we enter into God's presence through Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What a perfect sum up of this idea that Jesus has changed us. We are justified in God's eyes because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Jesus has taken our place. We have freedom from sins, justification, redemption by his blood. And therefore, because of all that, because he has done all the work, because he has saved us, here are the commands. Because he saved us, let us draw near. Because he's saved us, let us hold fast. Because he saved us, let us consider. Let us draw near to him. Let us hold fast the true doctrine, what the Bible has to say. And let's consider how to stir one another up with good works. How to love one another. How to encourage one another. How to bless one another. Jesus has done the work. It's our responsibility to respond to the work he's done. Does that make sense? You understand that? Because it really changes everything. On Wednesday nights, Dave and I have been going through our church history class. And both of us, him at the beginning of his class, me at the end of my class, have spent time talking about the Reformation. And this time where people get together and they protest certain different doctrines and false teachings and bad habits of the Roman Catholic Church at the time. And one of the mantras that the protesters, Protestants, light bulb, did that just go off for some of you? Yeah. One of the really cool mantras was that we are justified by faith. The motto of the Protestants in the Reformation was that we do not have to buy or earn God's grace. He gives it to us freely. All we got to do is believe in Jesus and the finished work that he has done. And folks, we have to live our lives in response to the finished work that he's done. Because we can be declared free and free from the penalty of sin. We can be declared justified, but we can't justify ourselves. We can't earn our way into it. It's only by his grace through Jesus Christ. And so obviously you see I've taken this out, and we're going to partake in just a moment. But let me explain what we're doing here. Because as we think about this time of communion, this Lord's Supper, Lord's table, as we think about that, we're reminded of what Jesus has done. The whole point of us partaking in communion together is to remember what Jesus has done on the cross. And so Jesus, before his death, before his trial, before his arrest, he's with his disciples and they're celebrating the Passover feast. This Passover feast that they're celebrating, it is to bring into remembrance each of them, to think back about a time where God provided salvation for his people. A time where God miraculously led his people up out of Egypt, out of the chains of slavery into a promised land. And so when God did this incredible thing, here's the awesome thing. The Passover meal, the Passover feast, the celebration that the people of Israel, they're doing year after year after year. Every year they're celebrating this time where God provided salvation in the past. That is just a shadow of what was to come. God leading his people out of the slavery of Egypt was a shadow of the things that would come when God would lead his people out of the chains of slavery of sin. And so Jesus, he's with his disciples, and he takes the bread, something that already had a lot of meaning, but now he's going to give it even more greater, deeper meaning. Because he says, this bread, it's my body. This bread, it is representing my body and my body, which will be broken for you. And think about that. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, the second member of the triune God. He's 100% God, 100% man. And for our benefits, on our behalf, because he loves us, he willingly allowed his body to be broken. He willingly took on all the pain, all the punishment that we deserve. He took that on himself. That's mind-boggling. Why don't we take just a moment here, and would you respond to God in prayer to that awesome fact? Just talk to your Creator and your Savior. Father, we thank you that you gave your Son, your one and only Son, whom you love, as a perfect propitiation, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we thank you that the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and then that flesh, that body, was broken on our behalf, on our account, so that we might know you. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. He took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he took the cup, and he says, "This is a new covenant in my blood," which is pretty incredible. Because the disciples, everyone there at that time, they're working off this old covenant. This old covenant where they'd have to go to the temple and offer sacrifices for their sins. Where the high priest would have to come one day of the year on the Day of Atonement, and he would have to lay the sins of the nation onto a sacrifice, onto a lamb, and that lamb would have to be killed. And at the same time, a goat, a scapegoat, all the sins would then be laid on them, and this goat would be kicked out and sent off into the wilderness to be seen and known of no more. Jesus, he is our sacrificial lamb, and he is our scapegoat, because all of our sins are laid on him. And here's the incredible thing, is that he shed his blood for you and for me. So that when we believe in him, when we put our trust in Jesus as Savior, when we say, "I'm a sinner, I need a Savior," Jesus is that Savior. When we understand that we are deserving of the death that he took upon himself, when all that is true in our hearts and our minds, when we know that we have faith in Jesus and he is our justifier, not our works, not ourselves, he is our justification. When we do that, then God, he doesn't see our sinful, ugly mess. He sees Jesus' righteousness. We're covered with his blood. And his blood, it makes us clean. It makes us white as snow. His blood makes it as though we have never sinned. His blood makes us righteous. What an awesome God, huh? And Jesus, knowing all this, he says, this is a new covenant a new way, a better way. All that old way, all that old covenant, that was a precursor, a shadow of what is to come. That new way is better. Because it's not that we have to go to the temple again and again and again and make more and more sacrifices. It's that there's one sacrifice once for all. And that perfect sacrifice, Jesus, He is good enough to cover our sins. So no matter what we've done, no matter how bad we've been, no matter where we come, no matter who we were, Jesus changes everything. Let's do this in remembrance of Him. Lord, we thank You for the blood of Jesus that washes us white as snow. Lord, we thank You that we have justification as a free gift because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, we thank You that Your righteousness has been revealed, manifested, made known to us because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, so as we sit back today and revel in this good news, gospel message of who our hope lies in, how Jesus is our living hope, as we just enjoy this good news, Lord, would You stir us into greater obedience of You? Would You help us to respond to what Jesus has done by the way that we live our lives? So, Lord, I pray that You continue to change us as You have already changed us. Lord, continue to mold us and transform us. Continue, Holy Spirit, continue to sanctify us. And You, as You sanctify us, Lord, would we look less like our old selves and more like our Savior, who we celebrate, who we honor, who we give all the glory, all the praise, all the thanks to. Lord, help us to be quick to listen, slow to anger, slow to speak. Lord, help us to be encouragers and blessers. Lord, help us to go above and beyond to show the love and light of Christ to all who's around us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you join me this morning in standing and let's sing a doxology to our God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's praise Him with our lives. God bless you. See you next week.